I'm going to be in this little study for a while. I don't even know how long because I keep uncovering more things. I want to read, though, three passages of Scripture. We're going to start in Micah's 6th chapter. Micah chapter 6. Change my glasses, I guess. Now, I don't know how you read the Bible, but when I read the Bible, when I hear him say, "Hear ye now," I always figure I have two choices. I can just say, well, he's only talking to the people back at that time. Or I can look at the situation of the world current, the present world, and see if the Lord might be saying to hear now something in relation to the world I'm living in. And I find quite often that when I read it, there are certain elements of it that are not current, but there are many, many others which are. And so if the Lord says, for example, Jim was mentioning this next Saturday where they're going to have this gay pride parade downtown Warren, and praying that the Lord would send a hailstorm or something of that nature that would really make their lives miserable. Although these people are so arrogant, I don't know that you can make their lives miserable. The only thing that makes their lives miserable is to stand up and tell them that what they're doing is sinful. Then they get angry. So when he says to Micah here, he starts off by saying, hear now what the Lord says. Micah is talking to the people. He says, arise, and then he says, contend. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Now, if you go over to the book of Jude, which I'm not going to do, but if you go over to the book of Jude, you find a very similar comment when he said that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. So here he says, arise and contend before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Then he said, hear, O mountains. Now, if you put in the word United States, I'm going to, through the process of this, somewhere or other, we're going to get into the distinction between the United States and the United States of America. The United States, that term refers only to the federal government of the continent we live on. The United States of America refers to the original founding, that each of the original colonies was a nation in itself. And each state is supposed to be a nation in itself. It is supposed to be sovereign in most things. And so they put in the Bill of Rights at the end of the Bill of Rights. They made clear that they put that in the 9th and 10th Amendments to let the politicians know that rights were basically contained and controlled by the people and by the states, anything not specifically stated in the Constitution. So he said the Lord has a controversy. Well, controversy, I think that probably know that's like a dispute. There's something that you're doing that isn't right, and the Lord is going to bring his argument against you. He's going to present his law. He's going to do something of some nature that he's going to try to bring a corrective force against you. So living in this place we call the United States now, and we look at the fact that there's going to be a gay pride parade. First of all, gay is an improper term. Gay does not describe that colony, but pride does. And so there are very proud people, arrogant people, who are, according to Paul, lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And so this is what you're dealing with. So God has a controversy, because this is growing and growing and growing. And then he said, God, the Lord has a controversy, you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. So if we again go to our modern age and take Israel out, because Israel, basically Israel is non-existent. What is known as Israel in the world is not Israel. You remember Paul said they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And so the nation called Israel is really they're really Zionist, and they are worshipers of the nation. They're not worshipers of God. So God has a controversy with Israel. Well, we might say God has a controversy with the United States of America, or the United States. Then he said, "O my people." So now he's going to speak, if we take it from Israel to the church, "O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to you that you are going the direction you're going against me?" And we see this in many, many ways with regard to what we call the church or churches. One guy has quite a lengthy article. He's very angry over the use of the word church. My specific thought on the use of the word church in the King James is that there was a Roman Catholic intrusion that when the King James was translated, prior to the King James, if you read Tyndale, for example, you will not find the word church in there. You find the word congregation, because that's basically the word that is translated in King James church is an old Greek word that just means an assembly. And the ekklesia, you have the kaletos, which means calling, which is a calling out. So you have ekklesia, which means called out. So the church, what we call the church, are the assembly of the called out ones, those who have been called out from the world into the kingdom of God. And they now bear that name. But this guy is quite upset about it because he doesn't like the use of the word church because of the connection to Roman Catholicism. And he wants to go back to the word congregation, which is fine with me. I don't care what you do. If you have an understanding of church, when Jesus said, "I'll build my church," he actually said, "I'll build my congregation. I'll build my assembly." So he said, God has a controversy with them. And then he asked what he has done. And where have I wearied you? How have I wearied you? Then he says, testify against me. All right, if you have a complaint against me, says God, say it, speak it out, testify against me. Well, I imagine Israel would have a hard time doing anything. I imagine the churches of the United States, if they really were churches, I had a phone call day before yesterday. This fella called me, and he wanted to know where the church was located exactly, so I told him. And he started to talk, and I began to listen. And he told me that he has been in a number of churches, and he'll go into churches, and he'll be there about 10 years, and then he moves on. And he told me that he is ordained by the PCUSA, and he is also ordained by a Pentecostal church, and he is also ordained. And I said, how can you be ordained by a Presbyterian church and also be over in the Pentecostal church? And he's going on all these different things. And of course, he didn't answer me, but I thought that is interesting. So he started telling me about all these people he knows who are in the same boat. And I'm thinking, so finally I said to him, well, you understand that PCUSA is apostate. Yes, he said he understood that, so, but he still has his ordination, according to him. He said he'd probably show up one day and we'd talk, so we'll see what the Lord has in that, what can I put into him that will help. So God says he has this controversy. That's part of the reason for the controversy. Then in verse 6, he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? This is now the prophet. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How shall I come there? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then there is the answer. They're saying, you guys are asking these kind of questions. In other words, how am I going to reestablish? I don't think that the people want to reestablish themselves with God. I think they want to reestablish God with them. And so if you establish God with you, then what you're doing, calling God to your standards, you're calling God to your way of functioning instead of you coming to him. So he then, after the questions and after the comments about what the condition is, says the very familiar word, he has showed me. Okay, you're asking these questions. How shall I come before the Lord? How shall I? He has showed thee. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Then he said, the Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Good description of the world we're living in. Therefore also will I make you sick in smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. Now we are experiencing what we consider to be very strange weather. The rain, I saw another, just a brief thing, I don't know what I was looking at this morning, but I saw a brief story showing this farmer out in the field, and he had some dirt in his hand. I don't know whether that was local, or I didn't even know where I saw the picture. But the farmer had some dirt in his hand. Might have been the Tribune, I don't know. And he's talking about how they had to replant everything because of the rain that destroyed the initial crop. So now they have replanted, and now you have this rain coming again. And we've had, now what they have a flood watch up till Tuesday sometime already, which means there's a lot more rain coming in. Well, if God just starts sending enough rain, how long would it take to produce a famine? If God sends enough rain that you can't get your crops planted, I mean, you might have silos full of things, and but eventually that's going to run out, and you're going to have a circumstance where there's going to be a judgment that was spoken way back in Deuteronomy, when he went through the covenant of Deuteronomy and said, if you people start breaking my laws, I'm going to send all these curses on you, and that's a part of the curse. So he said, the rich men are full of violence. The inhabitants have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will make you sick in smiting you, in making you desolate because of your sins. All right? So now this nation. This nation is what I called a collective person, a collective being. So you have 300 million people in the United States of America, and the 300 people on this continent that somehow fit into everything going on. And on those 300 million people, you have a small body who are the governors, the controllers. Five people in Washington, D.C. can actually control everything. They do it unlawfully. They do it illegally. But nonetheless, they do it because that's where they've been elevated to. And so they keep insisting that things be put into place as law, which are not law because they don't meet this requirement of law. Nonetheless, they are treated as such. So you have hate speech, for example. He said, you shall eat, okay, I'm gonna smite you. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. And your casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which you deliver will I give up to the sword. He said, all right, you guys, you're gonna, because this is mankind. Mankind likes to exalt himself against God as being wiser, as being more powerful. So if God sends a couple of tornadoes through, we're always immediately about the fact that we're gonna rebuild, and then we are gonna rebuild better and whatever it might be. Now you've had this before with famine in this country, and now we're looking at it again. But God says, look, you're going to look at me and you're going to say, no big deal, I'll just rebuild this. Remember that there was a big thing when Obama was president, and he made a speech, and in the speech he said, we will rebuild America. And right away, people started quoting from Isaiah, where Isaiah said, where God said, it ain't going to happen. You can set out to rebuild, but I'm going to be in your way, and it's not going to happen until you repent of your sin. And so this is the kind of man exalting himself constantly against the Lord. You're going to eat but not be satisfied, all right? What you do deliver, what you, in your great wisdom, you figure out a way to get crops in, I'm going to give it up to the sword. Then he said, you shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but you shall not anoint with oil. Sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. And then he gives a reason. The statutes of Omri and Ahab have come to take precedence. So we start in Micah, and we have this little prophetic utterance in the book of Micah. If we go over to the book of Ezekiel, 44th chapter of Ezekiel, very familiar, and the kids have this one particular part in their paces from time to time, and so they'll probably recognize it when they see it. Ezekiel, the 44th chapter, verses, let's see where we want to start. Let me start in verse 17. It's actually more to it than this, but I'm going to get down to verses 23 and 24. It shall come to pass. Now, when you read it shall come to pass, all right, then it's going to come to pass. He's talking Old Covenant. He's talking to Israel at this point. It's going to come to pass. Things which come to pass, when the conditions are the same judgments come to pass. And this is what Solomon was trying to tell us in Ecclesiastes when he said, look, that which has been will be. There is nothing new under the sun. And so if you go back and look at the history, do your biblical history, read the conditions upon the earth, read God's response to those conditions, then look at your conditions and ask the question, is there any difference? And if there is no difference, then you have every reason to expect similar judgment to come upon the time you're living as it did coming upon them. All right? So, where did I say I was going to start in there? 14. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. And they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. When they go forth into the outer court, even unto the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only pull their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Now he's talking about a restoration here. If we, when I read in 2 Thessalonians about the coming of the man of sin, and he uses the term the abomination of desolation, and there's been all kind of things written about the abomination of desolation in conjunction with what they consider the late term rebuilding of the temple. And that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and then they're going to get all of their furniture in there, and then the Antichrist is going to come in and do some evil thing. And they use from history when there was a pig that was offered on the altar, and that was an abomination to God. You didn't do that. But when I read that and I think about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, I think what he's saying here, he's talking about restoration of something, but I think about the problems with people standing in the pulpits. If the pulpit is considered to be a holy place, if it is not considered to be a holy place, then you're a little more careless about who you put there. But if the pulpit is considered to be a holy place, then the people who stand in there, this particular description, of course, goes back to the priesthood, and they had to put on special garments when they went into the inner court and when they went into the Holy of Holies and things of this nature. They had to put on special clothing. Then when they come out to the people, they took all that off and put their regular clothes back on. Well, that to me is not reference to going and putting on some kind of a thing around your collars and coming in and you have a special kind of a garment. To me, it's the putting on of holiness. That if you're going to go into the pulpit, you should be putting on holiness. So that when you go into the pulpit, you go into the pulpit in a state of purity as best as you can, being blessed by God, so that you stand there not as a disgrace to God, not as an enemy of God, but really as a called servant who is going to in and declare the law of God in a true fashion, so that the churches, as we use that word, are properly nourished. They understand what Christ said, go and teach them to keep my commandments, that this is what is happening, and as a result, instead of God's anger being upon the churches, God's blessing comes upon them, there is a restoration that occurs. Well, if there is a restoration to ministry, then at some point, somewhere, somehow, I don't know where that would be, because you have all of these different ordaining factors. I mean, we were ordained by the RPCGA. Then we were ordained by John Knox Presbyterian. And in my own life, I was ordained by the Church of God down there on Route 305. That was my first ordination, all right? They probably shouldn't have, but they did. So we say, well, this ordination, at somewhere you come down and there is a more strict approach as to who can be ordained. Who are you going to allow to go stand in that pulpit, which is a holy place, and declare the counsel of God in a pure manner, so that the people who are willing to hear can receive the mind of the Lord, which is going to affect their living and are going to bring them into a state of holiness. The Bible says if you don't have that, you can't see God. So if that happens and the people start coming into the state of holiness, then you, instead of seeing the curse of God, you go back to the front side of the covenant where he said, if you're doing this, these are the blessings that are going to come. So it seems to me that even though we're looking at the divine decree and God said, all right, this is how history is going to work, he says in a couple places, if I decide to destroy this city, but there's a holy repentance in that city, I'll change my mind and bless it. So exactly how that is all going to work, I don't know. But now he comes down and he says, after going through the things which are the restoration of the priesthood, he gives their work. In verse 23, he says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Profane means common. What are common everyday things, all right? There is no law that says you have to buy a Ford. There is no law that says you have to eat chicken instead of pig. There's no law that says you can't take ingredients and mix them together and make a Hannah cherry pie. There's no law that says you can't take different elements and make a garment out of it. You can't just, under the law of God, under the Old Testament, you couldn't mix, materials. You couldn't mix them together to make a garment. They had to be separate. Well, there's no law that says that. He says, yeah, you're going to have to teach my people the things that are common, which God does not speak to specifically, but you also have to teach them holy. So they're going to teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern, which means the people are going to have to do some thinking. The people are going to have to do some meditation in the law. The people are going to have to do something which brings them to, if they are in need to do, to a state of repentance. We're coming into this condition of repentance. They're kind of like they're like living Psalm 51. And they're coming to God in their confession, and God is meeting them, and God is honoring his word, and God is cleansing them and making them these new creatures, and they're getting about the business of the Lord in a way they hadn't done before. This morning, we're going to sing. I'm going to have you remind me of the melody. Well, when we sing, Jacob is he's the man. And Jacob is going to sing with power. Jacob, wake up, Jacob. You can't sleep and have power, man. All right. Jacob and Hannah, those two get to occupy the microphone. Billy being somewhat boisterous when he sings, doesn't have to be so close to the microphone, all right? And I just stand in the back and sort of fill in wherever, whatever's going to be filled in. When we do that, as I explained to them on Wednesday night, when you walk into this room is called the sanctuary. The sanctuary is a room that is specifically set apart for the worship of Jesus Christ. And the worship of Jesus Christ has to do with the holy instruction of the scriptures. It has to do with prayer. And, of course, you have some singing and things of this nature. But the basic reason for the room is the worship of Jesus Christ. So when the little group comes together to sing, the way we should come, because we're singing, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. Lord, I need you. That in itself is a confession of your inability to be what you should be, accomplish what you should want to accomplish. You can't, because you need God to do it. So I said, go teach my people and help them to discern. Discern means you're going to think about it, to discern between the unclean and the clean. And then he said, in controversy, they shall stand in judgment. And they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. All right, so this is the law of God. This is God saying, all right, you can make a distinction between whether you prefer cursing or whether you prefer blessing, and I've given you that information, as Micah said, I have shown you. I've shown you what is good. So since I have shown you what is good, you don't have to go searching for it. It's right there. All you got to do is open the book and read it, but pay attention to it. So there we have, he's shown you. Here he says he's going to cause these restored preachers to begin to teach the people the difference between the holy and profane. I assure you, when this happens, you're not going to have Elvis masses. And you're not going to have Beatles masses. And you're not going to be blessing motorcycles and little puppy dogs and going down and throwing holy water on the Mahoning River. And you're not going to be doing that sort of, because those things are an abomination. But this is what's happened is these churches, this is somewhere they got there. I don't know how they got there, but somewhere they got there by putting off the law of God concerning even the reason for their existence. So we have this. If we go to Hosea, just quickly, Hosea, all right, chapter 4, and verse 1. Now, again, we're looking at Israel, but we're looking at the United States. We'll finish up the third chapter, and then there's not that many verses in there, but we'll finish up the third chapter and go into the fourth chapter. In verse 4 of chapter 3 of Hosea, he said, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. They shall return. You have to look for elements. Where is there an element that indicates this may be starting to happen in our time? Well, the fact that somebody wants God to send a hailstorm on a sodomite parade, the fact that there are nations called states passing laws that say aborticide is not to be, what they're basically saying, not in my state, you're not going to do this. There has to be some kind of a holy response. So something's happening somewhere among some people that are causing them to come back to the law of God, and they being bold enough about it that God is blessing them. And now, who'd have ever thunk? I mean, to think that there'd be, what has there been, five states now, I think, that have passed these laws in response to what they did in New York. And what was the other state on the east? Huh?
Illinois.
Yeah. But the one on the eastern sea, where the guy had the black face.
Virginia,
they were one of the first ones to come out with this. You can kill them at any time. Baby's born, you don't want it, you just kill it. That stupid governor said, look, and he's supposed to be a doctor. Look, we can deliver that baby and kill that baby, and if the parent changes their mind and wants it and the doctor approves, we can resuscitate it. Says who? All right, so now in response, you have this thing that's happening, including the state of Ohio, where there are strong responses. Ohio is not as strong as the others. One of them, it's illegal, just totally illegal. I don't remember which state that is, but in some of them they're saying heartbeat, when there's a heartbeat. But one of the states passed a law that said it's illegal, period. It's illegal. And then they come up, right, they immediately they come back and say, well, what about rape and what about whatever the other one is, I can't remember. And they're saying it's illegal. So now you have this upheaval. You say you have to look at that and say, is it possible that in our day the afterword of Hosea 3:15 might be possibly beginning, and the fear of the Lord is coming on people, at least in the element of society that would be called the true church of Jesus Christ? Then he begins chapter 4, and he says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Again, that is not, even at that time, that is not a 100% true statement. It's not 100% of the people are this way, but as a nation, it was true. So within that nation, you have this element of people who are still trying to be true to the Lord and exalt Jesus Christ in some fashion. They are there, and so you have to balance the two of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then he went on to say in verse 2 of chapter 4, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. So you have both sides of it here. And then you get to verse 6 and you say, wow, how did this happen? My people, this would be the people who call themselves Christians. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All right, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, if you have teaching available to you to receive knowledge, but you will not listen to the teaching, where is the judgment going to fall? Not on the teacher. The judgment is going to fall upon the one who won't receive it. So that you can't lead them in the way everlasting. You can't bring them to the place of confession. You can't bring them to repentance because they just won't receive it. Well, that is not the fault of the teacher. That is the fault of the person we want to have be a pupil. I have a flyer back there. I have 6 copies of my book. I gave out 2 copies of the book. There's 6 copies back there. I would like 6 families to take a copy of the book. Should be enough there. And read it and pass your own judgment on it and see what you want to do with it. Do you want this information to go on? If we do that and I have to publish it myself, we'll probably sell it for somewhere around $12 to take into account my time and effort and the ink and paper and all that sort of thing. And so I put those back there. There's also the flyer that I mentioned. It's called How Public Education Cripples Our Kids and Why, and I'm going to mention that in service, all right? So we say this is part of the teaching, telling people, look, this is what you need to know so that you as a witness for Almighty God can stand up and confront. Betty asked on the internet that churches would open next Saturday for prayer while this thing is going on downtown. And I said, well, what are we? I mean, we have half a dozen people, and some of them are working on Saturdays. All right, Jen will be working next weekend. You'll probably be working next weekend. But that don't mean that the people can't come and pray. Say, well, we don't have to go there. I understand that. We're just saying, come and pray. All right? Do something that way. And testify to the Lord of your seriousness of wanting his blessing. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why don't they have knowledge? Because you have rejected knowledge. Because they reject knowledge, I will reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will forget your children. Well, if he forgets the children, then here are people, I think sometimes, this little handout that I have, as I read through it, I got to thinking about our own academy. And there's things in there that as I read it, I'm saying, you know what? This, in a way, this fits the ACE mold. The ACE mold says ACE is controlling how you run your school. So ACE is saying you have to do 4 pages a day per subject. You have to do thus and thus and thus and thus, which is a denial of individuality. And so you say, well, if you boil it down to pages, what is your school about? It's about pages. Yeah, they have to do 4 pages a day per subject. That's what it's about? Pages. No, that's not what it's about. It's about learning. And it's of course it's learning some academics. You have to have some of those things. But far and away in importance is learning about the Lord so that you can understand his ways. Where do you fit into that? And that this has to be done to a greater effectiveness than what it has been done. All right? So these are 3 passages from Scripture. And so I want to go from that, setting this up, to William Blackstone. Language is important. If you understand what somebody says to you, you can properly respond. If all you hear is words, but you don't understand what they're saying, you cannot properly respond because there can't be communication. You have to have, when the preacher is preaching, that's why when preachers preach, they have a tendency to say something maybe 2 or 3 times because they noticed when they said it that there was somebody that obviously it bounced off. They didn't get it. So they go back through watching the eyes of that person or their how they sit, whether they're slumped over, whether they're attentive, whatever it might be, and they might go back over again. And if you go over it a couple of times, 3 times, and the response is no different, then they move on. So the thing is, I'm not going to spend all day long here on somebody that don't want to learn something. I'm going to go on to somebody that does want to learn something. So this is the use of language requires that the hearer actually understands what the speaker is saying. If you haven't done your work, you know that politicians are masters at saying things that the people think they know what they're saying, but they don't, because they have little games they play with the language. In our history, we have two different phrases. One is called natural law, and the other is called the laws of nature. Now, if we're going to study, we say, what happened to the United States? Well, this, way before there was a United States, this concept, because it's a biblical concept, this concept was being taught to people. Children were actually learning these things at an early age, and as they grew, they were becoming established and passing them on generation to generation, until finally somewhere the Lord brought this Horace Mann guy in, and there's a couple of some people before him, but Horace Mann was key in getting what they call education taken away from the church and the parent, where the interest had been to that point, the key word, holiness. We want them to be intelligent, we want them to know, but we want them to be holy, because this is God's method or God's plan. Well, then when Horace Mann comes, Horace Mann takes a trip to Prussia, he admires their educational system, he successfully brings the Prussian system back to this country, and they establish a system that is no longer under the control of God in the way we would want it to be. Because it's not the church and the parents now making moral judgments concerning what will be taught. It is the state making judgments concerning what will be taught. And their judgments are, for the most part, immoral because they go against the law of God. Natural law, let me read this to you from Blackstone. Incidentally, he said that Blackstone's commentaries were required reading for law students in both Great Britain and this nation, this country, for over a century. Blackstone disappeared fairly, it isn't all that long a time ago as history is goes. In fact, I've seen a couple of the old westerns made in the 30s where they were going into court and one guy would say to the other, he didn't know what Blackstone was gonna have to say. And I thought the person watching that movie, they wouldn't have a clue who Blackstone is. It wouldn't have a clue. Well, who was he? Well, he was the guy that, he was the teacher of law. From his commentary on natural law, he asked the question, what does the word law mean? And this is what he says. In its most general and comprehensive sense, the word law signifies a rule of action and is applied indiscriminately to all kinds of action, whether animate or inanimate, rational or irrational. Thus we say the laws of motion, of gravitation, of optics or mechanics, as well as the laws of nature and of nations. It is that rule of action which is prescribed by some superior and which the inferior is bound to obey. Now when you talk about natural law, if your heart does not pump the blood effectively through your body suffers. Because it's a natural law that you have to have the blood flowing in order to get the nutrients, in order to get the oxygen, in order to get whatever is involved in that. Jennifer could give you a whole lot better discourse on that than I can. But if your heart is not functioning and as a result your body suffers from the lack of oxygen, for example, the body is going to get sick. Something is wrong. If you take the eye, the eye has to have a certain operation of the movement of light. When you realize that light travels 187,000 miles per second or something very, very close to that, that in order for you to see, light has to penetrate your eye at 187,000 miles per second, strike the optic nerve, make the optic nerve do whatever it does so that the brain records the sight and it translates it back to your brain so that you actually see. Now that's a law of nature. If for some reason or other there's something goes on in here that the light can't record, The optic nerve is not working, or something on the brain is not working. The vision center, as they call it, or something. You don't see. You're blind. So this would be a natural law that this has to be working in order for your vision to be correct. Or how about your hearing? The little things inside your ear, the stirrup, the hammer, and the, what's the other one?
Anvil.
The anvil. Have to work. If those things work, then the vibrations coming in will cause whatever happens in there to happen, and you actually hear sound. Now, Martha, because of an illness, had her right ear affected so that it doesn't work. It works, but not the way you want it to work. She has what's called tinnitus or tinnitus, however you pronounce it, so that in her right ear, she has noise. But she can't hear anything distinctly. So if she would plug this ear completely, she would be totally deaf because this ear won't work. Why? Because the law of nature is not working as God intended it to work, and therefore something breaks down. Over here, she has 38% hearing. So the disease did not completely destroy the hearing in the left ear, but she has moments where she hears better than at other moments, so she wears an aid called a hearing aid. The law of nature comes in there. How about your balance? If you're going to walk and you're going to have balance when you walk, the law of nature has to be working because something in these ears that affects balance has to be working correctly. And then you can do all kinds of things. You can run and jump, and Hannah can be a dancer, and she can spin, and she can stand on her head, and she can do a three-legged stool, and she can put her feet up in the air and crash over or whatever. But she can do all that because the law of nature is working correctly with regard to how God designed the body to function in order to maintain balance. If you ever have that problem with that, you know what I'm talking about. You get up to walk, and all of a sudden you're kind of staggering around, and it takes you a while to get it, or you might even what we call black out or pass out. You might, because the law of nature isn't working right. So you can take this through everything from how the body works. You can take it to how gardening. We have all of this rain now, so the farmers are saying, man, we got a problem. We can't get the seed in, and everything is so wet, we don't know about even getting a crop this fall. And so if they don't get a crop, that's going to affect them economically, but it's going to affect whoever's using their crop. Why? Because the law of nature said you're supposed to have rain at a certain time, you're supposed to have sunshine at a certain time, you have this season of the year called the growing season from whenever that starts, I don't know exactly when that starts, to whenever harvest comes, that's called the growing season. And if the growing season is functioning according to the law of nature, you're going to get a great crop. Coupled with that, you have to have whatever's supposed to go on in the soil. Out here, I had, for 3 years, I put a garden in out there. And then somehow, totally mystifies me, the earthworms completely disappeared. And the ground turned to almost concrete. And you couldn't grow anything in there. And I haven't even tried since that. But I don't see earth on the rainy days. I don't see the worms, the birds catching earthworms. Or how about the bees? Used to be you'd be out mowing and you got all those little clovers out there. They'd be covered with bees. Now you don't see a bee. That all fits into this thing called the law of nature. That the way God designed it to be productive and to be prosperous and blessed has to be working if you're going to get that result. If something affects it, law of nature says, as God said here, you guys are going to be looking for food everywhere, not find it. And then the things he laid down in the passages that I read. All right. So when we talk about the law of nature is different than the natural law is different than the laws of nature. The laws of nature we'll get into later on because my time is up. It's 11 o'clock and I saw a car pull in.